Anthony, I'm loving it. This is just amazing, amazing stuff by Paul. And this third chapter, as we go into that, he sort of just brings it all together, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Everything he's been leading up to, everything he's been saying, yeah. The third chapter really just puts it all into focus.
The heart of the whole book, I
think you're right. Yeah. As though we can, if we really want to understand what Paul's saying, get this third mm-hmm. chapter, and everything just seems to unfold.
Yes.
Okay. Well, mm-hmm. let's see what we find. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Mm-hmm. Wow.
Marvelous statement, that one.
Yeah. I like that too. He's, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?"
Hmm. Stark contrast, isn't it? Wow. Spirit or flesh, but not both.
Yeah.
You can't mix those two.
Yeah.
Either one or the other. The polarity idea, the contrast he's trying to get them to see.
So there is a sense in which the law is of or related to the flesh, in a sense that this new message, this new gospel, is not.
That's right.
And there's a sense in which the law is not the hearing of faith. These are two different issues.
Don't want to mix them. The fatal mixture is what he's against.
It doesn't work.
Yeah. And of course, this is, as we've said before, this is a very practical thing. We're not talking academics here. We're talking, who are you in your spiritual life beginning tomorrow morning?
Wow.
Are you cluttered with the poison of law while you're trying to walk in the Spirit, as everybody is?
Yes.
Are you, in fact, strangling yourself, self-inflicted wound, by adding this mosaic ingredient to your faith, which is actually paralyzing you, hindering you from the very thing that you really want, which is a spirit life, a spiritual life?
So if I'm a Galatian reading this letter from Paul, he's setting forward to me, he's saying, look, folks, how did you get here in the first place?
Yes.
As a Christian, how did this come? It came by faith. It came by faith in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And now are you going to go back to the law? How this makes no sense. This is not how you...
It's regression rather than progress. And when we say faith in Jesus Christ, we have, I think, for our audience always to unpack the fact that faith in Jesus Christ is always faith in the gospel as Jesus preached it.
Yes.
Not vaguely faith in Jesus died for me and rose. That's very important.
Yeah.
But faith in the gospel of the kingdom, the great immortality program, that the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God, that you're going to fix the world with Jesus, and all of that is taken for granted. It doesn't have to explain it. But today you have to explain that, because faith in Jesus Christ has become a very vague symbol of, I opened my heart to the Lord, I said yes to Jesus, and all of that language, which is very foggy, isn't it?
Yeah. It doesn't bring us the clarity that we need, that I think they had, because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Discipleship, the very concept of one who is taught. It has to do with his teachings.
Right.
We can't say we embrace Jesus or what he did, but disallow then his teachings.
That makes no sense at all. When did we ever embrace anybody else without knowing what he stands for? It's just absurd that I accept you, Dan. Now, I don't know a thing that you stand for. I haven't heard a word you've said. But boy, I certainly accept you. That's just ridiculous. We don't operate that way.
Well, and isn't Paul bringing to us here then, and to these folks at Galatia, a picture in which he's saying, look, you're either disciples of Jesus or you're not.
Exactly.
And if you begin to bring in anything else, including this business of the law, then are you really disciples of Jesus and Moses?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Will we provoke God to jealousy?
Yes.
By saying, well, yeah, but we need Moses too, Jesus. You're not quite enough. Because if we take what Jesus is saying, it doesn't give us all this law that we have in our minds that we want to keep. But I think Paul is fighting above all for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our instructor, our teacher, and our mediator, the one who has brought us this new covenant.
Exactly. I wonder if we could say, we're, in a sense, in this discussion here, we're fighting on two fronts. On the one hand, that view that says Jesus isn't enough, you need the Mosaic element. On the other side, Jesus is so vague that we really don't know what he stands for.
Yeah.
And when we're talking about faith in Jesus and faith in the Abrahamic promises, we're talking about something very well understood by these readers, not necessarily understood by people today who've been taught that Paul really taught the gospel and what Jesus taught as gospel doesn't really count. So again, we're fighting two fronts here. One, the confusion of adding the Moses stuff. The other, the great danger of taking away from Jesus, Jesus' own teaching, the faith of Jesus, not just faith vaguely in Jesus. I mean, there are very clear elements of two fronts, I think, that we're battling here.
I think to Paul and the others back there, it would have made no sense to them to be saying, well, yes, I trust in Jesus, or I have faith in Jesus, and then we walk away. To them, the whole business of faith in Jesus Christ had to do with adhering to Him, holding to Him, clinging to Him, as it were, and following His teachings. Again, the very word disciple meant one who is taught.
Absolutely. You call me Rabbi and Lord, and you're doing badly. He said, no, the opposite. Remember that?
That's right.
You call me Rabbi. The guy who taught in the temple for hours every day, I suppose 6 o'clock in the morning.
Yes.
Hours and hours of teaching. You're calling me Rabbi, you're doing well, not doing badly.
Yes.
So the idea of Jesus as a teacher has been dismissed by some evangelicals as a very liberal bad thing, right?
Yes,
no, he's a teacher as well as the guy who dies for you on the cross,
right,
as we're going to see.
Of course.
But to leave the teaching out is actually to diminish Jesus, isn't it? I must just mention this other thing. There's a wonderful thing in the commentaries these days. They point out that Josephus uses the language of believing in him, Josephus. Some friend of Josephus refused to believe in Josephus. You're not believing me. You're not believing in me. What that meant was, you're not accepting my political program.
My words. Yes.
My whole agenda.
That's right, yes.
I love that.
Yes.
You have to believe in Jesus by believing in his whole immortality agenda, the whole kingdom agenda.
Yes.
Not vaguely believing in what he just did. That's important too.
Yes.
If you look at commentaries, by the way, they're filled with, oh, we believe in what Jesus did.
Yes.
That's fine. But what about what Jesus is doing and is going to do? That part of the agenda, the kingdom part, is so important.
And the whole picture of his teachings and what he said. Yes, it's wonderful.
What would Jesus do? Remember the bracelet?
Yes, of course.
What about what would Jesus say? Well, what he would say is repent and believe in the kingdom.
Yes, that's right.
Get ready for the great immortality program.
In fact, that is what he said. That's
what
wonderful.
He said.
Yeah, I love it. That's great.
Yes.
So Paul goes on in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?
Isn't that beautiful? Again, a polarity, isn't it? Stark, is it this? Come on, let's get this straight. Is it this or is it that? Why are you always going to this one when it's really this one?
Yeah.
Isn't this discernment, seeing the difference between right and wrong? That's what discernment is.
And, you know, what's interesting to me, Anthony, it seems like Paul is consistent in the contrast. He's not at any point saying here, we must have both law and Christ.
No.
We must have law and faith.
That's
he's not giving us that approach.
No.
Over and over again, he's drawing this clear contrast and distinction. Is it law or is it faith?
Either
You've
or.
You've got to decide.
Not both and.
This is not about a double program of something.
No.
Not at all. Wow.
Not a both and. Yeah. The subtlety of the both and is, well, you know, the Bible says, well, it does, but you're in the wrong section of the Bible. that's what called me.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible does say you're supposed to do all this stuff in Moses. Yeah, the Bible says.
Yeah.
That's a very clever argument. Question is it directed to me?
Yes, of course.
Under the new covenant.
That's right.
That's the issue.
That's right.
We have to decide.
Yeah. That's wonderful.
Oh, yes.
Verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God,
yes,
and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
Isn't that beautiful?
Wow.
Believed, not just believed in God.
Yes.
You know, went from atheism,
to
believing in God. No, believed what God said. The very thing that caused Zechariah to be struck dumb when he refused to believe what the angel said. Remember? He was dumb for 9 months. The art of the game is to believe what Jesus says. And get on with it.
Wow, I love it. I think
that's
so great. And so then he goes on in verse 7, therefore be sure, you can be certain of this, I guess, that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham.
And wonderful.
Wow. So it's very, very, again, the very strong contrast Let's understand that those whom God's going to honor as the children of Abraham and the sons of the promise are those who are of faith.
Who are of faith, ex faith. You know, the Greek preposition ex always points to the origin. Where are you rooted? Where are you coming
from?
Out of faith. Not out of Mosaic law, which he's going to go on to say was a temporary custodial guide.
Wow.
We'll get to that exciting part pretty soon. Yeah.
Isn't it interesting, if you're going to say that it had to be out of law, then I suppose that would actually exclude Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and all the 12, and all the others, Joseph included. They would all be excluded because they were not under
That's
the law.
Right.
They had no. They were not under Moses. They were not under Moses' law. So interesting. So if we say you have to have law or you got to do the law thing, we've just excluded Abraham himself and all of those who were his descendants prior to Moses.
That's right.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
He goes on to say then, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you.
Preach the gospel?
Ah.
Isn't that marvelous? Yeah. You mean, if I want to find out what the Christian gospel is, I'd better go back and listen to what was said to Abraham?
Amazing.
My goodness.
I love it. Yeah.
Isn't
and he's not saying, if you want to understand the Christian gospel, you go back to Moses.
Yeah.
No, you got to go beyond Moses and get back to Abraham. Verse 9.
Yeah.
So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer.
The Christian.
Yeah.
The Christian Abraham.
That's right.
All the nations. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? And not just Jewish people, Israelite people. The whole wide world now can benefit from this gospel preached.
And I'm, again, I'm just so impressed that Abraham didn't have the law.
No.
Isaac didn't have the law. Jacob didn't have the law. And so to yet they were justified.
And they simply believed the
promises. They were not getting their understanding or their hope out from Moses whatsoever. Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting. There's a text there in Deuteronomy 5 I'll just mention, which really impressed me when somebody pointed out to me, where it's, I think it's Deuteronomy 5, verse 3. It says, this covenant, this Ten Commandment thing that people get so terribly impassioned about, was not given to your fathers. It was given to you, Israel.
Yes, yes.
So where you have, for example, the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment there, it was not given to Abraham.
Right. That's right.
He wasn't keeping the Passover.
Yeah.
The Passover began with the Exodus.
Of course.
Abraham is in a different category, and yet he's said here to be the prototype believer.
No.
Isn't that wonderful? He's a Christian before Christ.
That's right.
Looking forward to Christ.
Of course.
He's the father of the faithful of all the nations. International, you know, all these wonderful broad terms that we love so much.
Wonderful, yes.
That's the place to get us back united, by the way.
Yes.
See, rooted in this promise of the kingdom and prosperity and progeny given to Abraham.
Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse.
Negative side.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Wow. So Paul is telling us that those who are going to go in the direction of keeping the law at this point, they're actually embracing a curse.
Yes.
Now, what is he talking about there? This is interesting.
Well, it must be that the system of law under Moses was so detailed and so demanding that unless you did it all of it right all the time, you aren't making it. Would that be it? And that's that Acts 15:10 text that we mentioned earlier, where Peter himself says, the law was a burden. The law, the Torah, was a burden that even ourselves, Jews as we are, could not bear. So it wasn't the ideal situation. Is that right? It must have some negative element here.
Absolutely. And yet, even though it was a heavy burden to be borne in many ways, and don't misunderstand me, of course the law was wonderful in many regards.
Yes, exactly.
But it's also amazing to see not only Paul, but as you mentioned, Peter, and those in Acts 15, the apostles, all recognizing, oh, but there was a downside to it too.
I like that.
It was a wonderful law. It was amazing.
Yeah.
It was more wonderful than any of the laws among the nations.
Yes.
And yet there was a great downside to it. It was a heavy burden to be borne as well. And so now, but Paul is saying, but not only is it a heavy burden to bear, but there is a curse that relates to the law.
Yeah.
And if you embrace the law, the moment you do, you're also embracing a curse that's in the law.
Mm-hmm.
And what is he referring to?
Well, I think it must be you don't achieve it. I mean, the law is fine. If you did all of it perfectly all the time, you'd be okay. But the obvious fact is that you don't do it all the time correctly.
Yeah.
And therefore it carries within it the downside, an automatic curse. And that's what Jesus then removed by becoming a curse, as he's going to go on to say. Isn't that wonderful?
Indeed.
An exchange curse, if you like.
Yeah. So there actually was the curse that I think Paul is referring to then. There is actually a pronouncement of that in the law itself, is there not?
Oh, yes.
In Deuteronomy, I think, 26, I believe.
26, yes.
And So after the reading of the law, then Moses also pronounces this curse.
Mm-hmm.
But the curse itself is saying, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of the things of the law to do them.
And they all said amen.
Yes, and they all agreed. That's
right.
So actually, isn't it then that the law itself, if you begin to embrace it, does not give you the option of embracing parts of it?
That's right.
You must embrace all of it.
That's right.
And not only embrace it, but you must do it.
That's right.
That's right.
Would that be the reason then the Pharisees, you know, attempting to get it right finally? I mean, the nation had been in captivity for not keeping the law. We know that, the Babylonian captivity. Then if you were the religious leaders, you would say, we've got to get the people to get this right.
Yes.
That led to then an even fiercer legalism, right?
Yes.
They'd added to this law even more laws.
Yes, yes.
Which made it harder and harder. And this whole book is saying, we're beyond that now. God is doing a new thing here, which he can do if he chooses.
Indeed.
He doesn't have
to
do
it. He is God.
He's God. Though he changes not. That's
right.
True.
That's
he doesn't. His essential character doesn't change. But he can deal with people at different times in different ways in history if he chooses.
Yeah.
That's his prerogative.
And I think Paul is going to be telling us that he did not deal with the people prior to Moses per this law.
That's right.
So he chose not to deal with them there according to law. And yet he found in Abraham justification. He was justified.
By believing.
And then I think what Paul is saying, and then the law came in to the picture. But if God chooses now to justify the nations and the people without that law, then it's back like it was with Abraham. And the justification is as it was with Abraham.
Right.
And the law is actually just something that can be a problem for us at this point, rather than...
Well, that's right. Sure. It's a parenthesis, isn't it, honestly?
Yeah.
People don't understand that. They don't see that this is, in brackets, the law is for a time, for good purposes, to train the nation. But it's not the ultimate desire of God that that law be enforced for all of us.
God's original plan was something that superseded and went far beyond what came in the law.
That's right. He's going to give us exactly those thoughts in the subsequent verses here.
Okay. So we're saying in verse 11 then, Paul is saying, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident.
Yep.
For the righteous shall live by faith not by the law. Isn't that amazing?
It's wonderful the way he sets up these antitheses, isn't it? The contrasts all the time.
And then this power, mighty statement, verse 12.
Mm.
However, the law is not of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So there is a sense in which the faith of Abraham, the faith by which he was pronounced just, there was he was not under Moses. Moses was going to come centuries later.
Right.
And Abraham was just by his faith.
Yep.
And there is a sense in which Paul is telling us now that the law doesn't justify us either, no more than it did by Abraham.
No, that's right.
It had nothing to do with Abraham's justification. It has nothing to do with our justification.
Yeah.
In Paul's view, we now are under faith and justified by this faith. Wow. A very powerful.
The faith of Abraham, as he calls it in Romans 4, actually calls it the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all spiritually.
Right.
It's very clear.
So he's saying in verse 12 again, however, the law is not of faith.
Mm-hmm.
On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them.
Yes.
Speaking of the issues of the law, I suppose.
I suppose, yes. You do your best to do all of these things, but it doesn't get you to the Abrahamic promise, which is immortality, living forever, indestructible life.
Yes.
It doesn't get really beyond what you just do now.
Mm-hmm.
You work away at the law.
Mm-hmm.
That's fine. But it was a bit of a burden, and it doesn't get you life forever and ever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
And surely that's more interesting.
I should think so. So the people were working fiercely who were under the law, and in that time they were working very fiercely, but actually it was not by the law that they would apprehend the promises of Abraham. No more than Abraham had the law.
That's right.
Neither do the people of Jesus Christ have that law of Moses now. Isn't that interesting?
That's right. Yeah. And I think we could say also some like the prophets and Abraham himself, who antecedent to Moses. The prophets, though, will be in the kingdom. We know that.
Yes.
And who knows who else might be in the kingdom from that era.
Sure.
But they were working out of that marvelous faith.
Yes.
While still being under the Mosaic system. But now we don't want to mix the two at all.
Surely. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the others, they were working according to that marvelous faith.
Yes.
Had no law at all. So the law was not an issue in it.
It was not.
It had nothing to offer them because it didn't even exist.
Yes.
And now I think Paul is going to tell us it doesn't have anything to offer us either with regard to hope, salvation, the promises, nothing.
Especially not because now Christ has come and Christ has died.
That's right. That's right.
So why would you want to go back to the old system when everything is new? The new wine, you know, in the new wine bottles that Jesus talked about.
Yes.
Don't mix the old with the new.
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
So in verse 13, then Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. An interesting symmetry there.
Oh, it's fantastic. It's beautifully done. And so a Jew rightly looks at Jesus, you know, a non-Christian Jew will look at a crucified Jesus and say, far from being the Savior, he's being cursed for his disobedience.
Wow.
They don't understand he's being cursed as an exchange curse. In exchange for our being cursed for our failure to keep the law, he's doing it for us.
Right.
He's not being cursed. He's being cursed on our behalf in order to inaugurate this new, brilliant Abrahamic system.
Wonderful. And to Paul, at that point then, anything that we do, if we could say meddling with the law of Moses, is a distraction and actually diminishes the significance of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Takes away from
his
sufficiency.
That's right.
Again,
he's going to say it's even worse than that.
Yeah.
He's going to threaten them with being cut off from Christ.
This is no mixing of these two covenants. Doesn't work.
You wind up losing Christ.
That's right.
If you're going to go under the Mosaic law.
Yeah. Doesn't work at all. Wow.
Yeah.
Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Isn't that wonderful? The point about picking up on a word and carrying it forward, you see? That Spirit is the issue in 14. But where did we hear about that in 3:2? To be a Christian? Was it keeping the law, or was it hearing the gospel of the kingdom of God Jesus? That's how you got the Spirit.
Yes.
Then if you've remembered that Spirit text, you see, you've carried it forward, which is the art of Bible study. You've got that clear now. I see what Spirit is now. I see what gospel is. And you carry that forward to verse 14, and you receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
We've lost some things there that are so important to our Christian faith.
Very important.
But we need to regain those.
Absolutely.
And right here in the book of Galatians is a nice place to begin with some of that.
Nothing wrong with possessing the land forever and living forever. I thought that might get people's attention.
I like the idea myself.
It's not bad, is it?
But I also like the idea that, that I'm going to possess that by the faith of Abraham and through his seed, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And the law itself that came in the meantime has nothing to do with that.
No.
It really doesn't. It's not about the law, because otherwise it wouldn't have applied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob themselves, because they didn't have the law.
Right.
And now we're under Christ, God's ultimate system, the thing that God really had in mind the entire time, that we would come under the Messiah. And the Messiah is the one who's going to lead us on into the kingdom of God and into the promises of the fulfillment of the promises of Abraham. I love that.
Yeah, it's ultimate destiny, isn't it? I didn't get this clear in certain church settings.
Yes.
I vaguely thought that if I was a good person in some very undefined way, that I would go and play a harp on a cloud, you know, in the sky. That's not what it's about. It's inheriting the land. So Christians of an evangelical stripe have been busy giving that promise back to unconverted Jews.
Yes.
Why give your inheritance away?
Yes, that's right.
People who are busy trying to get Jews into the land now, which is a noble thing in its way, to help them back to have a better political future than they've got elsewhere.
Sure.
But it actually misses the point that it's the meek in Christ who get the land.
Right.
It's the followers of the Abrahamic covenant who get the land.
Yes.
That's the Christian church.
Right. Amen. That's wonderful.